from the New King James Version, it says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" For those who are able, please join me on kneeling in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this Sabbath. Thank you for the rest that it gives. Thank you for the opportunity to draw closer to you. And my prayer is that we don't ever lose that closeness through the week, but we continue to grow in your light. Father, forgive us for the sins that we've committed, the selfishness we've shown, and the lack of compassion that we've shown this last week. And we thank you for your son's sacrifice, that we are able to reconcile with you, and that you wash us white as snow. Father, the world is literally on fire. Wars and rumors of wars. There is anger and pain and destruction. And Father, we know this started in heaven, and we know that you will finish it. But I ask in the midst of it that you give comfort where it is needed, that you give strength where it is needed, that you give wisdom where it is needed. Be with us today as we worship. Be with Eurides and his words that he brings to us that you've placed on his heart. And Father, I pray that we are open to them and that we are drawn closer to you in this time. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Church, happy Sabbath. It is so nice to be up here again after a while. Life has been busy. Two little kids are growing, but they're unfortunately sick today, so that's why they're not here. So they have runny noses. I had to stay home for as long as I could this morning to help Hannah with them. But thankfully, we're here and able to speak from God's Word, which is really important. Before we go into the sermon today, let's have a short prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to your presence in this morning asking for your Holy Spirit to be with us as we study the Bible, study your word. Be with us and please touch our hearts, touch our minds, that we may hear you and feel you and understand what you have to say in this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wanted to say thank you so much, Holly and China, for that. That was beautiful. You know, preparing the church, I would say, for the sermon. And thank you, Josie, for that beautiful children's story as well. It was really nice. And again, if there's anyone who serves our country in this congregation, thank you so much. We wouldn't be what we are without you today. So thank you. The sermon today, Going the Wrong Way. Have any of you been driving down a road at some point, maybe without a GPS or without a map in a place that you maybe are not even familiar with, and all of a sudden, you realize that you've been driving for 5, 10, 15 minutes maybe, and you're going the wrong way because it was one-way street. And then you start to freak out because what do I do now? Cars are coming the opposite direction. That's why I realize I'm going the wrong way. I totally didn't notice that I entered a one-way street. And now what do I do? Do I keep going? Do I awkwardly turn around in here and make a mess with the cars that are coming? Like, what do I do? In my opinion, it's really frustrating. Like, I can't, those are the type of things that for a long time kept me from driving. Didn't learn to drive until I was like, what, 25, 26? I don't know. I just stresses me out. Just going somewhere, I don't know where I'm supposed to be. Like, am I supposed to be on the right because I'm taking a right exit? Or am I supposed to be on the left? It stresses me out. And I need to know every time I'm driving where I'm supposed to be. So when Hannah is my co-pilot, I'm always like, am I where I'm supposed to be? Like, am I okay here? And sometimes it stresses her out, but she already knows me. So she's used to it. There's nothing more frustrating than going down to the Dominican Republic, where I'm originally from, and driving down there, because I learned how to drive here in the United States after I moved back in 2016. And then going back with kids means that I have to rent a vehicle and I have to drive in the messy traffic that I have never driven before. So the couple of times that I have to do that, it's been really stressful. Because the way people drive there is that they don't actually go to school for driving. They don't study a manual where they learn the rules of traffic and how you drive and how you behave like an educated driver. They just jump in a car of a relative. My uncle has a truck or a car or a motorcycle, and I just learn how to operate this vehicle. And then as soon as I feel comfortable doing that, I'll just go whatever I want. And so you very often find people that are going the wrong way on a one-way street that is like full of traffic. And when I say full of traffic, I'm not even exaggerating, I actually am, because when I looked at a picture of Indonesia or India you see those are actually like really populated in heavy traffic places. But still, in the Dominican, you find like 10,000 motorcycles. They don't care. They will get in the way. They'll get in front of you. You have to be extremely careful when you're driving. And very often, they're going the wrong way. And they don't care. Sadly, lots of people lose their lives. I would call it because they're dumb, because they don't actually think before they act, right? Before they do something that will probably cost them their lives. What about us? And why? What's the spiritual application to our lives? There are times that we are going one direction, and it takes us sometimes, maybe months or years to open our eyes and realize that we've been going the wrong way. That we've been going the wrong direction, not the direction that God has said that we are supposed to go, but the direction that we think is the right way for us to go. And then when we realize that we've been going the wrong way, we're probably just like a driver going on a one-way street the wrong way, have been causing messes and people to be stressed like me, and people to be lost, and people to be probably mad as well. The good news is that in the Bible, we have several examples of people who, just like you and like me, at some point in our lives, might have been going the wrong way. So we're not alone in this. Today's story comes out of Genesis chapter 16, and if you've been here and listening to my sermons for a while, you know that I love sermons out of Genesis and God's promises. And I am the type of speaker who I don't like preparing series of sermons. But at this point, I'm like, I might as well just prepare the series. Because, between the sermons out of Genesis between 12 and 23, 26, I have at least 15 sermons that I might as well just prepare a series. I don't mind coming to church and listening to a series of sermons. That's not what I'm saying. I just don't like preparing it and speaking myself because I feel like, I sound so repetitive. So every time I come up here, I'm talking about the same thing. So that's sometimes how I feel like. But I think like talking about God's promises out of Genesis and these chapters between chapter 12 and chapter 26, it gives us so much vision and hope, and we learn so much about the story of redemption and how God prepared and made a way to come save us. So today's story goes along with those series of sermons from Jacob and Isaac and now Abraham, and how God used Abraham not only to bless a group of people, his family, but a whole nation, and ultimately the whole human race. And of course, we don't have enough time to even scratch the surface, so I'll try to do my best and get us out of here in 15 minutes, 17 minutes now. Let's see, let's go to Genesis chapter 16, and let's read the story so we can put ourselves into context. For us to understand this story, we have to see different perspectives, because we have several characters that play a very important role in this story. There's Abram, there's Sarai, his wife, and then there's Hagar in this story, which she is awesome. The lessons we learn from her, and so that's what like the main focus today is going to be Hagar's story. But we have to look at the other characters that we have involved in order to 100% understand what's going on in here. So let's read Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.'" Verse 6 says, "Your slave is in your hands." Abram said, "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress,' Sarai answered." She answered. "Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now pregnant and you'll give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard you in misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility to all his brothers.'" And verse 13 says, sorry about that, we're not saying. "He gave his name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.'" So that puts us into context as of what's going on in this part of Abraham's story. And if we know, God called Abram out of Haran to come and serve him, to come and follow him. He said, "Come and follow me, and I will make of you a great nation." If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you can find that verse. God called Abram and told him, "You have to follow me, and if you follow me, I'll make out of you a great nation." So this is the promise that God had given to Abram. He has promised a great nation. But in order for that to happen, it meant that Abram and Sarai, his wife, were supposed to have children, and then through their children, they're supposed to grow and multiply and make that promise a reality. But I think Abram and his wife got desperate. And what we see in these chapters, like, yes, we can blame Abram, but also we have to blame Sarai because she's the one who instigated this situation we see in chapter 16. So let's go back to verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she's the one who starts suggesting, okay, and we have to put ourselves in her situation so we can understand her. It being, says the text, 10 years since Abram had left his native land. And they have been waiting for 10 years for this promise to happen, to be fulfilled. And nothing had happened. And I'm pretty sure she was very excited to finally have a kid, to finally have a kid in her arms and say, okay, God is fulfilling his promise. God is good. But it hadn't happened yet. So as we saw in Jacob's story, sometimes we have, as human beings, try to obtain what God had promised our own way. And that's when we start going the wrong way. Not the way God had decided for us to go. Not the way that God wants for us, but what we think is right. And then we cause an even bigger mess by doing that. So we have to understand Sarai and see her in her desperation of wanting to have a child. So that led her to, hey, I have a slave, Hagar. How did Abraham and Sarai got this slave? If we go back to Genesis chapter 16, you can also find how Abraham went to Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. After he got there and he saw the land that God was giving him, there was a famine and he had to go to Egypt. And on his way to Egypt, when he got there, he was like, you know what? My wife is so beautiful that if I tell these people she is my wife, they were probably going to kill me to keep her. So let's lie. You can say that you're my sister. We're going to go in, get our food, and then walk out again. That was one of the first instances when we see Abraham doubting God in this story. And that's when we see that mistake happening. Does Abraham know? Abraham by then knew that God had promised to make him a great nation. So therefore, he should have been sure that God was going to protect him no matter what. That God was going to supply food for him. Even if he had to go to Egypt to get that food, he didn't have to lie about his wife. So as a result, they realized that this woman was not his sister, but his wife. And then they were like, why are you doing that to us? We could have been cursed by your God. Like, we didn't want to harm you or do anything. So here's to repay you for us trying to, like, keep your wife that you told us is your sister. We're going to give you lots of treasures and riches and animals. And the Bible says male and female servants. And so that's probably when Hagar joined this story and why she comes to play a role in Abram and Sarai's story. So Hagar serving Sarai, I'm pretty sure Abram told her, okay, we have this slave. She's really good. You can serve my wife. You can work with my wife. Everything she needs, you must work with her. And there you go. So I think at this point, just like Abram also had a servant that he trusted a lot. And now Sarai trusts Hagar. It's like, if I give you to my husband, we can probably solve this problem that God is not keeping his promise. So we can find our own way into this promise that we don't see right now. So that lets Sarai to make this decision. She said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Many theologians, while studying this story, have said that this expression, the Lord has kept me from having children, was more of a cultural belief in the time that when God called you to do something and you follow God, if you failed at some point, then you were cursed instead of blessed, and then the promise was not coming. So in Sarai's mind, God had was keeping the promise from them because for whatever mistake, possibly what they did in Egypt, because this is what after happening in Egypt. So she thinks that the Lord is not going to keep his promise. And she's trying to revoke or revert that, trying to find her own way in making the promise happen that Abram has children so they can have a great nation. So she's thinking that God is not able to forgive. She's thinking that God is not able to fulfill his promise. So she brings a slave, goes sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And then we see this second mistake in this part of the story, if we're counting the mistake in Egypt. So verse 3 says, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and then she conceived. And the next verse says, when she knew she was pregnant, she began then to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. So what's going on in here? Because we clearly saw at the beginning of the story on how Sarai was feeling sad that she was not able to bear children. And so she brings the slave. And now that the slave is had conceived and is feeling like, okay, now I feel like the one important in this family because I am the one, like, she probably knew about this promise. She knew how important it was to Abram to have children. So she was feeling superior to Sarai. And that's why Sarai then started feeling like, hey, she thinks she's the best one here. She feels like she's the most important one. But I am the wife. Like, I'm the legitimate one. And now Sarai, in her desperation, blames the slave. Or blames Abram for the slave mistreating her. So she calls on the Lord, which is really important. She calls on the Lord and says, the Lord, may the Lord judge between you and me. And this might seem like a vague expression of I recognize that I made a mistake, or I recognize that we as a family made a mistake, and now may the Lord judge between us. But it's more like a prayer. Like, we are so deep into this mistake now that I don't even know how to get out of it. We're so into this situation that, you know what? We need to call on the Lord. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord decide how he's going to keep his promise now. It probably is my fault because I suggested. It probably is your fault because you agreed to what I have said, even though it was wrong. May the Lord decide and judge. So now they're waiting on the Lord. Abraham, probably being very wise, says, you know what? Your slave is in your hand. Do whatever you want with her. That's your problem, right? That's not my problem. You suggested this. I agree with you because as a family, we have to be right in accordance. Like, we have to be in agreement. But that is your slave. That is your problem. Now you deal with it. So Sarai's solution was to mistreat Hagar. And by mistreating Hagar, it was not light action that Sarai was taking against Hagar. But it was, she mistreated Hagar so much that she fled from her. She fled from the house. The punishments were so bad. I don't know what all involved. The Bible doesn't say what was going on between Sarai and Hagar at that point. But it was so bad that Hagar had to run away from the house, probably wanting to disappear. And that's when we have to look into Hagar's story to understand what's going on. Again, probably acquired by Abram back in Egypt when he went to get food because of the famine. And now that she belongs to the family and she finds herself in this situation, including this situation, she probably didn't ask and didn't even have a choice. But now she was in the middle of it. and there was no way to escape. Except that she could run away from the house because I was mistreating her. And so some people defend Sarai and say, okay, she was in her right, because, you know, the slave, she was being mean to her. After she realized she was pregnant, and she was probably having the kid of the promise, and now Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation because of her, she was the important one, and that led her to believe that she was the one that God had chosen and the one that God was going to fulfill the promise through. And that is the wrong that she did, that she didn't need to think that she was better than Sarai. If she had been humble, maybe things have been different for her. Like she wouldn't have suffered that much. But at the same time, Sarai, trying to solve the problem, mistreats Hagar, which is also wrong from Sarai. Like from the very beginning, that we see that it was wrong for her to suggest this polygamy part of the story, which wasn't accepted by God. And it was also a cultural thing, but it was not for the people of God. Like, Abraham knew that was wrong, but he did it. And so now they had to deal with this situation. So, she ran away from this house. As she's trying to escape, guess what happened? She thinks that she's going the wrong way, the right way, but the angel of the Lord finds her and tells her, no. You're going the wrong way. Now you have to turn around and go back in the direction that God wants you to go. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And it was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? See, dear brothers and sisters, this morning, I don't know which of us are in the situation of Hagar. And maybe we found ourselves within a situation that's very uncomfortable, something that's bothering us so much, and the only way for us to solve this problem, the only solution is to run away from it. Maybe the angel of the Lord is talking to us in this morning and asking us, hey, where are you coming from and where are you going? Maybe it is time for us to stop and think and reconsider. Where are we in our journey as a Christian in life? Maybe it's time for us to stop, just like Hagar did. Maybe the angel of the Lord is finding us and asking us, where do you come from? Where are you going? Have you lost your direction? So maybe we should reconsider where we are and turn back around. Now, going back to the story, she said, I am running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. So what we see here is that in Hagar's mind, the solution was to run away from it. I'm going to solve the problem by running away from it. God's solution was go back and submit yourself. It's not an easy thing for her to do, because I am pretty sure the situation was so terrible that led her to run away, even to the danger of probably dying in the desert, not finding a safe place for her to survive, being pregnant. And the angel of the Lord said, that's not the right way. That's not how God wants this problem to be solved. So you have to go back and submit yourself to your mistress. And guess what? You think this is a bad thing? I'm going to tell you good news now, Hagar. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. So when the angel of the Lord is telling her to go back, it's like, okay, maybe you were confused and the reason you were misbehaving and mistreating your mistress and mistreating Sarai is because you thought you were the one chosen. to fulfill this promise when you were not. Okay, God is forgiving you, but you must go back. You are still going to be blessed. Your descendants will be multiplied. But you have to submit. You have to behave. You have to go back and do it the right way. And that is the same thing in our lives. When we open our eyes and we realize that we're going the wrong way, what do we do? Well, it's better for us to turn around and go the right way. And go the way God has decided for us to go, because that's how he will find a way into blessing us. Verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord also said to him, you are now pregnant and you'll give birth to a son. You shall name his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard you. Has heard of your misery. God tells Hagar, I'm going to bless you. The angel tells her, you shall name his name Ishmael. That means in Hebrew, means the expression that means God hears. The Lord has heard of your misery. The Lord has heard your prayers, because he knows that you're in a difficult situation. He has heard you. And he is going to bless you as well. On verse 13, we're going to skip verse 12 because that will be a totally different sermon, probably 45 more minutes. She gave his name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is also a different sermon because that expression is the expression in Hebrew, El Roi, which means the God who sees me. Some Bible translations translate this as, in general, the God who sees. But guess what? God sees everyone. But Hagar is understanding in this moment, God is not only seeing everyone, he sees me personally. He sees my problem. He sees my situation that I'm in. And it is difficult. And in the middle of that difficult situation, he has decided to bless us. So the Lord asked Hagar to go back, tells her, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your descendants. Yes, I'm going to make you part of this promise now because of the mistake of Abram and Sarai. But you shouldn't suffer. Like you still have to go and submit yourself, and I will bless you as well. When we go to Genesis chapter 17, we see what happened after this story. God recommits to keep his promise one more time because he always keeps his promises. And that's the theme of this, if this was a series of sermons, right? That's the theme, that God always keeps his promises. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, almost 100, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. And for us to understand verse 4 in chapter 17, we have to go back to chapter 12. Where God calls Abram, verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2, God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Notice that in verse 2, chapter 12, God tells Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation, singular, one nation. But when we go to chapter 17, after the whole problem with Hagar, verse 4 says, you will be the father of many nations. So we change from the singular to the plural. Because in God's plan was that Abram was going to have this son that was going to be the one who was going to multiply for generations and make this great nation. But now because of Abram's mistake with Sarai, his wife, and Hagar, the slave, now there's more than one son. So now it's obviously many nations because God has promised Hagar to also multiply the descendants of her sons. And so obviously now it's plural, not just one nation, but many nations out of Abram. But through this story, we can see God's faithfulness, always keeping his promise. Regardless of our mistakes, regardless of us going the wrong way, regardless of us not listening to him, he will always keep his promise. A popular speaker from New Jersey once wrote, a comparison of the similarities of the story of the people of Israel with the story of Hagar. And he was comparing the story and saying, the story of the people of Israel is illustrated backwards in the story of Hagar. How? Abraham goes to Egypt, acquires this servant, and comes back to Canaan. Now Hagar, the Egyptian, is a slave in the house of the father of Israel, versus Israel being a slave in Egypt years later. The same way that Israel multiplied and became a threat for the Egyptians, Hagar became a threat for the house of Abraham and Sarai. And that is why this, like, we see this whole problem in here. The same way the people of Israel had to run away from Egypt and go to the desert, Hagar also ran away from that house and went to the desert. And the question is, what is God trying to tell us with this resemblance, with this illustration in here? God kept his promise to Abram, changed his name to Abraham, father of many nations, gave him a son named Isaac. And he had to go through many challenges, including one where he had to sacrifice, and again, that's also a different sermon, had to sacrifice Isaac and test his faith. But Abram showed that he was determined to trust God from then on. And if God had decided to take the life of Isaac, he was willing to do so. And that is why this story is so beautiful, because it tells us of the story of redemption and God, and how God is blessing not only Abraham through this promise, but all of us. And it was really hard for the whole universe to understand what was going on back then. But through this story, Ellen White says that even the angels were able to see the miracles that God was doing with the human race. In closing, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 155, says, it had been difficult even for the angels to grasp the mystery of redemption, to comprehend that the commander of heaven, the Son of God, must die for guilty men. When the command was given to Abraham to offer up his son, the interest of all heavenly beings was enlisted. With intense earnestness, they watched each step in the fulfillment of his command. When to Isaac's question, where is the lamb for a burnt offering, Abraham made answer, God will provide himself a lamb. And when the father's hand was stayed as he was about to slay his son, and the ram which God had provided was offered in the place of Isaac, then light was shed upon the mystery of redemption. And even the angels understood more clearly the wonderful provision that God had made for man's salvation. There is not enough time for us to see all of these details, but I just want us to rest assured that God will keep his promises. And if we're going the wrong way, whether our story is similar to Abram's story or Sarai's story or Hagar's story, the angel of the Lord is finding us in this moment, asking us, where are you right now? Where are you coming from? Where do you think you're going? Your brothers and sisters, you know what, where we're going, right? We're going home. Literally as well. But we're going heaven. And if we're doing anything that shows we're going the opposite direction, it's time for us to stop, rethink what we're doing, and listen to God's voice. And go the right way, the way he wants us to go. Even if that means that we have to submit ourselves to things that are uncomfortable for us, If it's what God has said in the Bible, we must do that. And just pray and be strong and keep these stories in our mind and remember how God in the past kept his promises and how he will in the future again do the same. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Bible. We're thankful for the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and how we can see through their stories how your promises are true and how you are faithful. Thank you for giving us the understanding that sometimes we make mistakes as human beings, but you are still there and you are willing to forgive us and you will still keep your promises. Please help us to go the right way. Help us to trust you and help us to open our eyes if we're lost. Give us the instructions. Give us the right direction. Be you our GPS so that we can find the right way, oh Lord, so that we can walk with you and that very soon we can see you in heaven. Thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.